We don't need perfect fathers to raise a generation of godly people. We need godly fathers, people who serve Jesus with all their heart. And so I'm going to continue on going through Philippians. So let's turn to Philippians 1:21. Just as a little bit of a meta-narrative here, thinking about sermons and church services. There's been plenty of times I've come to Bradford Mennonite Church and I have left feeling inspired, and sometimes not so much. And sometimes you may wonder, why do we come to church, especially if you're a child? Why do we come to church? Well, think about all the meals you ate in the last month and how many of those you were memorable. You might remember one or two in the last month. And yet, if y'all hadn't eaten in the last month, except for one or two meals, you would look very different this morning. And so all of our teaching, all of our devotions, all of this pouring of spiritual food into our lives, it's important, but it's usually not memorable. And just an encouragement to everybody who's in the trenches doing that, it's still really important. If y'all remember when COVID hit and we didn't have church services for a while, I never want to go back to that. I thought it was kind of cool at first. And boy, I do not want to go back to that. There's got to be some way we can all get together at some point. Anyhow, so I'm just grateful for the opportunity to be here and to look into the Word of God, even if it may not be a particularly memorable morning this morning. Philippians 1:21, I'm going to read through 2:4. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am straight betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So there are two words probably this morning that I'm going to push, or I'm going to focus on. One is the word let. And the other one is suffer. Let. So as we go through the passage, let's pay attention to those two words here. See, I'm pulling up my notes here. Excuse me. So verse 1 is a bit of a conundrum. Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And I think I would have read that before in for him to live as Christ is just like, oh, it's just so blissful being Paul and being this great apostle, and just, you know, it's just got to be great, you know. And then to die, oh, it's even better, you know. And I thought about it. Now, wait a minute. This man is waking up in guard, beside guards. He's writing a letter from prison. He has friends. They come and visit him. They stay with him. But Paul is not living what I would call the good life. And somehow, he has purpose and fulfillment in that. What does it mean to live in Christ during times of stress and hard circumstances, as Paul was in? What does it mean to be in Christ? And I think that I used to look at my times when I was a young person of being away, being in the mountain somewhere, opening my Bible and praying as these spiritual times of refreshment. Like, that's what it means to be in Christ. And that is true. Jesus did that. He got away from everybody. He cleared his mind. He prayed alone. And he had times of spiritual refreshment. But Jesus also had times of tremendous difficulty and stress. And he said in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." How do the followers of Jesus work so hard and yet say with Paul, "It is good, it is right"? It is because when we are not afraid, when we willingly choose the yoke of Christ in our life, and our hearts are lowly and submitted to the suffering that comes as a result of following the call of Christ, that heart of submission and that meekness of following him brings rest to our souls, even though outwardly we may be dying or we are suffering. Paul knew this. He had learned in whatever state he was to be content. He had learned. That means he didn't know it all the time. Learned to be content. And we can too. We can learn to climb under and to listen to take the yoke of Christ. He also says, "For me to live is Christ." And we only touched on really one aspect there. "But to die is gain." So how can dying be gain? How can that be a good thing? That's right. So over here, I'm going to draw a really poor seed. I'm going to try here. A corn seed, maybe. All right. All right. We got a corn seed. And then we've got a little plant. And if you take corn seed and you sprout it with no soil, it cannot do anything. It got nothing from the soil. It changes completely from a seed to a plant. And yet it's the same thing. We live here, all right? This is here on earth, right? And in heaven, this is where we're going, all right? The life is still here inside us. We are not there yet, but we're changing. We're going to die, give up, and turn into something bigger and better, all right? To die is gain. Someday, we're going to sprout. Putting somebody in a casket, lowering them in the ground, and filling in the hole is only the beginning. It is not the end. For the Christian, it is only the start. What did Jesus say to the thief on the cross? Okay, they're both on the cross. And he said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today, no gap, today you'll be with me in paradise." All right? Today. That had to be an incredible thing to listen to as a thief on the cross. What a blessing. All right, so we keep on moving here. "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I do not know," or "I wot not." That's the old English there. He said, "I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to make a decision. I am in a tough place. I have two really good ideas here." Verse 23, "I am in strait betwixt two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better," Verse 24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. But Paul knew he kind of had two really good ideas. He wanted to stay and help them, and he felt a real responsibility, and yet his heart just longed to go home, to be in that new body, that new place where things were right. Paul knew he was needed on earth for a little while longer yet, that he was needed for prayer. He prayed constantly, and he knew those prayers made a direct difference. He was needed for encouragement. Have you ever looked at the whole story behind some of those books, like 1 Corinthians? You open it up and you start reading through the beginning of 1 Corinthians. What an encouragement. And then you get into the problems they had later, and it's like, I'm not sure how you can encourage them like that. Like, Paul was needed for encouragement. He was their cheerleader from behind the scenes. Paul was needed for rebuke. He wasn't afraid to rebuke when needed. When corrective action needed to be taken, he was not afraid to say, something needs to change here, folks. We cannot have this kind of stuff happening in the church. It's not right. And he had the authority to do that. We can't all be rebukers, but he knew that he was needed for that. And I have here one more reason why he was still needed with existence. Just knowing that Paul was still alive was an encouragement to the believers. Isn't that true? Like, when somebody dies that you didn't even really know that well, or the kind of a person that you knew way back, it's just discouraging. And Paul knew it would be helpful for him to stay around a while longer yet. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. He continues to say, I'm needed by you, and I'm happy to be here for you. That your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. And verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. So conversation, when I walk up to Caleb and we have a conversation, that's not what this is talking about, right? Now that is what, it's partly what we're talking about. Conversation is included in conversation, all right? But conversation is more like not what you just say to each other, but how you live your life, all right? I was talking to a man for a couple hours yesterday. He's quite dynamic, and was talking about his time in Bolivia and how he grew up there and he knew the Russian Mennonites. And anyhow, I wasn't quite sure where he was coming off. And he talked about his father was a preacher and how he believed in God, and he taught his girlfriend to believe in God, and she was there too, and she affirmed that. And then as he kept talking and somebody else came in, he started letting some words slip into his conversation. All right? That really was hard to hear. Like, I don't think he was letting it be right. Let your life and your example, let it be right. So the first thing is let. Let it go. Let the righteousness flow out. If you have something that's sin or wrong in your life, let out the righteousness. It's like a big dam. And we don't often think about it quite like this, but there's a water behind here, and if we cut a path through the dam, just a little path, let the water run out, it's soon gonna dig out the dirt by pouring over the dam until the dam just starts to decay away. All right? If you actually cut out in an earth dam, you would eventually have no dam left. Well, what's behind the dam? What's stopping it? Righteous living. All right? Peaceful living and thoughts of correct thoughts, correct living. This is what's being dammed up. We don't want to dam that up. We want to let that out. And what are the things that dam it up? Things like pride. All right, we want to let it out. Let your conversation become. He says that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast together in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He's standing back. He's in a different city. He's in a different place. And he wants to hear of their unity, of them working together, of standing together for the faith of the gospel. It's so good if you come in to see your children and you peek around the corner, you walk past, and they're just happily playing together. They have let themselves enjoy each other's company and are just having a grand time together. There is something just beautiful about that. And I have experienced that already, all right? It's good to see your children working and playing nicely together when there's nobody watching. And Paul is saying, that's what I want for you guys. Work together. Let your conversation be right. Let the love flow between you. This kind of unity brings in tremendous strength. If we're hanging together and we're working together and we're all loving each other, that strength that comes out of that unity is tremendous. And he says, nothing terrified by your adversaries. You do not have to be afraid of your enemies. This faith in God, this togetherness, well, lack of fear will show them they're on the path to destruction, all right? But you are on the path to salvation from God. I think that's our best thing there. For unto you it is given, verse 29, in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake.
We have two gifts that are given to us. Can you hear me in the back, even though I'm not in a lapel on? I was afraid to have a lapel on. My nose was running. I was like, I can't blow my nose into the lapel all day long. So anyhow, two gifts, belief and suffering. Suffering for the sake of Christ. Now,
we don't have, I don't think, the same religious environment that Paul is writing to. So how does this apply to us? How does it apply for us? We have accepted the belief. I think everybody here believes in Jesus. That's a gift. But have we accepted the gift of suffering for his sake? Suffering is actually a positive thing. There really is nothing that you can achieve that's worthwhile that doesn't include some sort of suffering. If you want to be a racer, or if you want to build a business, or you want to raise a strong and godly family, it's going to take a certain amount of suffering. So I am wrestling a little bit with the idea here that we don't have the same opportunity this morning to suffer as they did where he was writing to them. But I still believe that the concept of following Jesus, being willing to take up his mantle and treat people the way he would treat them, the way we want to be treated, is positive. And that we are going to suffer as a result. People are going to take advantage of you in business if you treat them, if you try to run a godly business. They are going to take advantage of you. All right? Does that mean we have to always let them, or we can't eventually, change the relationship? No. But we have to admit that suffering is part of following Jesus. And there is some shame that comes with that too. I know of one relationship I have where I have an older man who counsels me diligently to not let other people take advantage of me. He is not afraid to take advantage of me if he gets a chance, but he certainly doesn't want anybody else to take advantage of me, okay? And I feel some shame from him. Like, you're just not that smart because you let people take advantage of you. And I have told him, I don't do that. That's not how I run my business. And anyhow, so suffering. I don't think there's very many people here who are like I was or I am, but just in case there are, There is a concept in popular in circles right now, some circles rather popular, that suffering itself is good. There's this idea that we aren't going to grow unless we suffer, and so people suffer needlessly just to suffer. There are dark groups that would do cutting or other things like that, and that is not what we're talking about. The suffering that Paul is talking about is a godly suffering. It is in spite of the opposition, not in order to suffer, but because we're given this gift of suffering, it pushes us towards heaven. This is where we're going. We're not going towards suffering and death, all right? We're going towards life. If we endure suffering and death, and as a result, so be it, all right? We are meant for it anyhow. God has given us grace for that suffering. But we do not make ourselves suffer just to suffer. And you can see people walking down the street whose lives are tough, and they do suffer. And they take some pride in that. And I'm not endorsing that whatsoever. The devil has an answer or has a twist on every good thing that God offers us. And suffering is one of those things he would offer as well. Jesus' self, the devil offers something slimy and close with a deadly twist. Self-focused and self-reflective suffering. The mirror, you look at yourself and you suffer in the mirror. Jesus offers a meek, loving, and together suffering. We are going to endure this together. We're going to get through this together. It's a completely different way of operating. All right, verse 30, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. So there, Paul knows that he is going through suffering, he knows that they are going through suffering, and he's acknowledging that together. If there be therefore, verse 1 in Philippians 2, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, are there? Yes, there are. Of course there are. There are many blessings from following Jesus. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. He goes back and again hits this theme of let's work, folks, we need to work together. And there is a time, I believe, when churches do need to part ways, when two groups in a church need to start two different churches. I think that is actually what should happen in very limited circumstances, all right? Most of the time, we should work out our differences and come together, most of the time. I think that Paul exhorts his followers and his listeners to unity and to love much, much more, much, 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 much more than he exhorts them to spreading the gospel. I would love to hear back from somebody who says, Paul tells his followers to spread the gospel in this one passage. I can't actually remember anything in the New Testament where Paul exhorts his people to spread the gospel. But he does tell them over and over and over again to let their love grow and to be of the same mind, to be of one mind. So we have a positive let your conversation be correct, and now we have a negative let. Okay, now we have a negative let coming. Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. So we have the dam again, and instead of a righteous dam, we have a dam of righteousness holding back some of the bad things. We have pride riding up here, okay, and we have... strife riding down here. And
you let this get started, it's the same mechanism, all right? It begins to wear away the brotherhood and makes for a very tough situation and makes for a lot of chaos and confusion. And the key to keeping the dam secure is to not let it get started. There are times to address your brother or sister when you are offended directly, person to person. There are times. But when we do things out of pride or out of strife, it doesn't work very well. I would say that acting with strife is to be a person that raises drama. This person often does not feel that they are equal to or up to the people they are talking about. They feel like they need to do some ankle biting for some sort of sense that they are important and have self-worth. The frustration and the noise that they raise as a result is validation that they exist and that they are important in the church. Okay? Now, I will confess to you, that's probably my biggest temptation. I've been a teaser. I've been a person that's willing to raise drama or to raise questions. So that's probably a temptation that I have. I remember when I was in 7th grade or 8th grade, I don't know. And one of the we were playing, there was a basketball game, and I chewed out one of the high schoolers on the court for something. I forget what. I said he's a show off or something. And one of my friends afterwards said, "You shouldn't have done that. That wasn't good of you to do that." Like, he rebuked me for that. And I was confused. I was like, "Well, what do you mean?" You know, like, I didn't think that my opinion mattered enough. That if I said anything, it would actually count. Well, we all count, okay? So if you're a person who tends to nibble around and drill through and has negative thoughts towards other people, and you can spread that to people that you know, don't let that happen, all right? That little hole in the wall can become a gusher that lets out a bunch of stuff. Pride, I would say, doing things in pride is like when somebody feels like church people in the church actually don't matter, that they are above everybody else, that they know better, and that their judgment is right. Okay? I know, I understand, I have everything in control, just listen to me, okay? So that's a thing of pride. And we don't want to do that. We don't want to live in pride. We want to let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let. So we have three lets. Let your conversation be right. Oh, there's four. I did a word search and only got three. Let your conversation be right. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Are we all on the same path to Jesus? Are we all on the same place in our path? Well, no. No, we're not. Okay? Some people are further along in their spiritual maturity and some aren't. So how do we esteem others better than ourselves if we're not all the same place?
Humility.
That's right. Another one is we didn't all start at the same place. We did not start at the same place. I can appreciate my brothers and sisters who maybe not quite as close to Jesus that's a bad way to say that, who are not at the same level of maybe emotional maturity. Maybe we could say that. But they have come much further than me as a percentage, all right? They've come way further up. And I don't have to gauge myself, well, am I better or am I... We're all on the same path. We're going towards Jesus.
and we can esteem each other better than ourselves. This person, wow, I can really appreciate where they have come from and where they are going. We need to give each other the benefit of the doubt. We need to give each other the benefit of the doubt. All right. In closing, I want to say, do let your conversation in life be correct. Do not let strife or pride ruin your relationships with your brothers and sisters in the church. And do let yourself be one and enjoy that fellowship and enjoy being on the same boat, the same mission, going the same direction. Do let. Let it go. Yes, sir. 27. Yes, I have that one. What's the other one?
Three.
There's two. Two more, so we have three altogether.
Three. And five.
What? Oh, we're not doing five. We just did four.
Oh.
Whew. Well, you almost got me there. All righty. Well, thank you for your attentive listening. I appreciate the way you have paid attention. And I thank God for giving us strength to do this. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day, for your love to us, and for your care for us. Thank you for the example of Jesus and his love for other people, for his willingness to endure suffering, and help us to find our place and take up the cross and follow you. And Lord, we thank you for the plan you have for each one of us and how that leads us together and towards you. In Jesus' name, amen.